Merry Christmas Eve morning, everyone. I'm so pleased to see you today. And Lord willing, you can make it back for our candlelight service at 4:30 p.m. Now, as I contemplated a lesson for today, I thought about the multitude of messages that I've shared over the years during the Christmas season. It's always a little bit of a challenge to present the Christmas story, the truth of Christmas, in a way that's fresh but holds on to the truth. I even told our associate minister about some rather unusual sermons I recall doing over the years. I drew from some themes from a few films even to present messages such as A Truly Wonderful Life and The Real Grinch, Who Wants to Steal the Christmas Presents. And oddly enough, there's even been a couple promptings over the past couple of weeks to, well, share a message that I preached many years ago from the Christmas Carol. You know, Christmas, spirit of past and present and future. But before you say bah humbug, I've decided not to follow that path this morning. For as moving as movies can be, I find nothing more inspiring than the Christmas story. Now, I'm not talking about the one with Ralphie and the Red Ryder BB gun. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Before I read the text, I'd like you to prepare to receive what the Holy Spirit has preserved for us here. To close your eyes and take a cleansing breath. Do that once. Maybe twice. We're approaching holy ground. Now, kids, I'd like you to listen very closely to the Bible verses particularly. I did have some handouts I wanted to give you this morning, but I had written on them Christmas Eve, and it is Christmas Eve, but I should have put Christmas Eve morning so the guys knew to hand them out. So you didn't get them, okay? Follow along particularly with the verses in the Scripture, and if you want to take one of those handouts with you afterwards and fill them out, that would be a good thing to do. In Luke 2, beginning verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room, guest room, available for them. Now let's take a moment here to pause and reflect. You've likely heard this passage before. Maybe even a few times already this Christmas season, right? You've often seen the event pictured on Christmas cards and depicted in nativity scenes on mantelpieces and front lawns and wall hangings. Oh my goodness, we got home about 9:30 last night, and there was this blow-up nativity scene in our front lawn. It just miraculously appeared. Wow. So that was a different depiction of the nativity. Perhaps you've seen this story also portrayed in pageants and plays and in musicals and dramas on the stage or large screen. Maybe you've been exposed to it so many times that you feel like it's old news. Maybe you think, well, let's move quickly. There's nothing to see here, nothing to hear that I've not heard before. Still, we've got to resist that. We shouldn't rush through it or dismiss it too quickly, because there's a lot more here than might meet the eye, or, well, that we might hear the first time we hear it. Some think, since the Holy Spirit chose so few words, just a couple of sentences actually describe the birth of Jesus, we really shouldn't dwell that much upon it. But what took place and what's recorded here, well, it's of great significance. And the events that it talks about, well, it took longer than it takes for us to read it, for sure. And maybe even a lot longer than we maybe have stopped to think about. Mary, after conceiving God's Son through the Holy Spirit, carried him within her for 9 months. The divine embryo would have probably caused her morning sickness. In time, she would have felt him move, even kick, as the creator of the universe floated within her womb in a sea of amniotic fluid. When the birth pangs began, her labor pains would accompany him. How many hours was she in travail? I don't know. But with a first pregnancy, they say it could be anywhere from 12 to 24 hours. Which means, depending on the timing, she may have been having contractions even while traveling the road to Jerusalem. Wouldn't have been a comfortable journey. Then the time came, that moment when her baby crowned and was pushed forth into the world, which at first was a dark, dank stable. Listen to the ears of the heart for the cry from the lips of the newborn, the infant Messiah. Before she placed him in that feeding manger, Mary would have gently cleaned him up, wrapped him in the strips of cloth that were set aside for lambing, and then lifted him to be nursed. As Joseph cut the umbilical cord that sustained the one who Paul tells in Colossians 1:17 sustains all things together by his word, baby Jesus was nurtured by mother's milk. Astounding. Our Wednesday night classes have been pondering the wonder of the incarnation for the past few weeks. And the more we ponder, the more wonder is generated. I think that's a good thing. As the Apostle John assures us in 1 John chapter 1, first four verses, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim that the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us, had come. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. So is this really such a big deal? I mean, John's emphasizing that they beheld Jesus, that they touched Jesus, that they saw Jesus, they heard Jesus, they had an encounter with Jesus, they experienced Jesus. So what harm would there be if we believed in Jesus, that he was real, but we didn't buy into the real Christmas story? He was God's Son, God in flesh. Well, John says that we'd miss the joy God intended. See, he wrote that so we'd have joy. So we'd have joy. Complete joy, full joy, abundant joy. A lot of joy. Not only that, listen to some more words from his letter. The Apostle John said this in chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophecies have gone out in the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Listen closely. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Well, why would he emphasize that? Do you have to acknowledge Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Understand what he's saying. God became flesh. Accepting the reality of God becoming human in the person of Jesus is a very big deal. A very big deal. It's got to be very hard for most of us to wrap our minds around the concept, but the greatest miracles of all are inexplicable, aren't they? I mean, if we could explain them, would they really be miracles? And this, dear friends, is perhaps the most marvelous of all miracles. God becoming flesh. Now let's return to our text in Luke 2. Pay attention now. Verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel told them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, you are going to find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. A Savior's been born to you. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared, with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now there have been many who were puzzled by the fact that such an incredible event was announced first to shepherds. It seems odd, doesn't it, that God would choose to tell them rather than the religious leaders and rulers of the time. There are likely a whole lot of reasons why God did this. But I believe the main one is because God knows the hearts of people. He knew these humble shepherds would accept this revelation without reservation. And once they did, they would respond to heaven's message. He knew that about them. So hold on to that thought now as we read on. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord told us about. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things. She pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So you see what these shepherds did with the good news that Christ, Messiah, had been born. They told everyone they could about it. Not just what they'd seen, but what they had heard about him. Think about that. A Savior has been born to you. Not just, oh, hey, we found this baby in a manger. You got to believe that. It's really weird. No, they said, he is Christ the Lord. The Messiah has come. A Savior's been born. Now, I imagine them knocking on doors and calling out in the streets. And in my Christmas card version, everyone's receptive. And excited as they were. Yet, to be honest, I'd be surprised if a lot of folks weren't annoyed by these town criers, especially if it were after hours. Imagine someone knocking on your door late at night. Hey, got news for you. Go to sleep, will you? We're trying to rest. I can imagine that might be the case. These days, we'd be shooed away from the porches and accused of perhaps even violating personal space. Perhaps we'd be arrested or locked up for disturbing the peace, or not having at least a proper permit for this public soliciting. Still, in spite of the not-so-perfect circumstances and the likelihood of some negative responses, the shepherds were not put off. They went out and told everyone they could. Why? I believe they were motivated by at least three things. Are you ready? First of all, this message was for all people. That's what the angel said. That means they were not to keep it to themselves. Now, I got a question for you. If I gave you an important message this morning and asked you to give it to someone in your family or pass it on to a neighbor or a friend, would you do it? Would you do it? It might depend on how important you think the message is. And if I said, well, next time you see them, tell them I said hello. Well, maybe I'll forget about that. No big deal. But if you thought the message was very important, it also might depend on how much you cared about the person that it was intended for and whether you really thought they needed to hear the message. Or perhaps